Our scripture reading for this special occasion is taken from the Old Testament, from the second book of Chronicles, the 7th chapter. Our scripture reading is taken from the second book of Chronicles, the 7th chapter. And we will read four verses, the verses 12 to 15. This takes place after the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem under the reign and rule of Solomon, which led to a great feast and celebration. And then we're told about an event that took place shortly after that, maybe that very night. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the verses 12 to 15. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. The text for this prayer service is taken from these verses, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Dear congregation, we are far from God. You know, there are children who run away from their home. It's sad, but it happens. Usually because there are problems at home or tensions. Maybe they don't like the rules of their home. Sometimes they have very sad stories to tell. But friends, in a certain sense, we've all run away from home. We've all run away from God. And some of us are very far from God. And we're bleeding from a thousand wounds in these days, far from God. And maybe you feel it, especially in these times. And you know it deep down, I have left God. I have departed from God. And you wonder, what's the way back to God? This evening our text tells us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You can write over the sermon, going back to God. Going back to God. First of all, the people he calls. Secondly, the pathway he shows. And thirdly, the promise he gives. Going back to God. First of all, the people he calls. Secondly, the pathway he shows. And thirdly, the promise he gives. We find ourselves in a special time in the history of the people of Israel, a time that would not quickly be forgotten, as the people of Israel could witness the dedication of the temple. Now, a dedication service is a special event at a Christian school or at a dedication of a newly constructed or renovated church. 2 Chronicles 6 records for us the dedication of the temple at Jerusalem, and there is prayer to God, and there is the demonstration of the presence of God. And there is praise to God. Yes, there is supplication for God's grace. There's the revelation of God's glory. And there's the celebration of God's goodness. How good the Lord has been to Israel. And the people are filled with joy and with gladness. But the Lord knew the hearts of His people, that while they declare their devotion to God, He foresaw a time when there would be declension from God. Now they were consecrating themselves to God, but He knew they would be forsaking God. Now they are rejoicing in the Lord, but He knew that they would be departing from the Lord. And as a result, God would bring judgment on the land and on the people. Yes, they would forsake Him. They would depart from Him. How would they know that? How would they know that they had departed from the Lord? Well, verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, we can know that we have departed from God when there is physical famine, drought, locusts, and pestilence. No, the problem did not begin with the physical famine and the locusts and the pestilence. Before the physical famine came the spiritual famine in the soul, and the spiritual locusts that racked our hearts, and the spiritual pestilences and spiritual sicknesses in our lives when He removes the blessing of His presence, and when we don't concern ourselves with His blessing and His fellowship, when we love the creature rather than the Creator, when we serve sin rather than the Sovereign. That's a judgment already. But then God, on top of those spiritual pestilences and spiritual famine, He also sends physical famine, physical drought, locusts and microscopic viruses. Yes, He sends it. We should not just look at the secondary causes. He is the primary cause. He says it in verse 13, if I shut up heaven, if I command the locusts to devour, if I send pestilence among my people. He does it. No, He cannot be charged with any sin. He judges us for our sin. And that's why He sends drought and locusts and, yes, even viruses that we cannot see with the naked eye. And these are messages to wake us up. These are messages to tell us we have departed from God. We have forsaken God. We have left God, and we need to go back to God. We need to return to God. Is that not a call, dear congregation, that comes to you and to me? Isn't that a call that comes to the church? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. It will not begin with the heathen. It will not begin with the world. It will not begin with the Gentiles. We must not expect the ungodly world to turn back to God. It must start with the church. It must start with us, who have a relationship with Him. If judgment begins at the house of God, as one man has said, repentance also must begin at the house of God. It must start with us. It must start with you. It must start with me. It must start with God's people. It must start with believing fathers and believing mothers. It must start with believing young people. It must start with believing boys and girls. We should not wait for the unconverted to humble themselves and turn to God. We should not wait for the ungodly to repent. God has revealed Himself to us. It must start with us. God has been gracious to us. It must start with us. It must start with us who have the Word of God, the promises of God, the worship of God, the light of God. It starts with us who are called by His name, who have the triune name connected to our name in baptism when he said, "And I want to be your God and Savior." The world doesn't know who this God is. They don't know what he has done. They don't know what he has said. But we know. He reveals himself to us. He tells us who he is and what he's done. And he tells us how to go back to him and how to return to him and what the way back is. And he wants us to go back. Why would this call not apply to you and me? That, first of all, the people whom he calls. Secondly, the pathway he gives. Yes, he spells out the pathway we must take, the steps we must take back to God. Four things, four steps on this pathway which he sets forth before us. First of all, if my people shall humble themselves. Did you see that? It doesn't start with prayer. The first step isn't prayer. Oh, prayer is important, but he wants humble prayer. Therefore, if my people shall humble themselves, and when the writer of 2 Chronicles 7 uses this word for humble, he uses a special word that has to do with being subdued, being brought down. It's what this powerful army does to a weak and small army that can't win. The powerful army wins the victory, subdues the enemy, so that they stop fighting and they give themselves up and they surrender. That's the picture. If my people shall humble themselves, it's a bowing before God. It's what the Bible calls us to so often. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Colossians 3:12. Put on humbleness, meekness. After all, pride is an abomination to the Lord. If my people shall humble themselves. It's what marked Abraham, who says to the Lord, Genesis 18:27, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." It's what Jacob confesses when he says, "I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies." It's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." And isn't that fitting that we humble ourselves before the Lord? Surrender at his feet. Give ourselves over. Why? Why should we humble ourselves? Well, for three reasons at least. Because of our ignorance, because of our sinfulness, and because of our weakness. Yes, because of our ignorance. What do we know about God and about the ways of God? What do we know about ourselves? What do we know about this universe? What do we know about this microscopic coronavirus? What do we know about what God has intended it for? What do we know about what will happen? What will come after this? Oh, we all might know a few things. Some of us might have some expertise in certain areas. We might know a little bit about some things, but how often do we not have to say, "I don't know"? Listen to how Paul describes our mind by nature in Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of our heart. Have you never felt this? Ignorance, blindness, how little we know and can grasp and understand. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Job 8 verse 9 says, we are of yesterday and know nothing. Don't you feel that? What reason to humble ourselves because of our ignorance? But not only because of our ignorance, but also because of our sinfulness. And that's why God sends catastrophes and calamities, because of sin and because of the consequences of sin. And what is the sin in your life? What are the sins in your life that need to be broken with? Well, let me ask it this way. What are you most afraid of losing during the next few months? The answer to that question, what are you the most afraid of losing? Could be a spouse, could be work, could be money. The answer to that tells you what you worship, wherein you trust. Don't you feel something of your own sinfulness as you look over your life, as you look at your corrupt heart, as you look over your wicked thoughts, your sinful deeds, your offensive words? Man's chief end is to glorify God. I haven't done that. Have you? My father tells of a conversation he had one time with a child of God who said to him, I am not afraid to meet my Maker, for I am resting on the finished work of Christ. But when I think of how little I have done for Him, I will be ashamed to look Him in the face. Our sinfulness. What reason we have to humble ourselves before Him because of our ignorance and our sinfulness and our weakness. Yeah, how do we go on? You have a trial in your life. You don't know how to go on. We are weak in the face of sin and in the face of Satan and in the face of the temptations of the world. We can't stand one moment. Have you ever felt that? You never felt your ignorance and your sinfulness and your weakness. And here we are in all our need as a congregation, us here and you at home. And we have no hope in ourselves. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save. And thou alone, what reason we have to humble ourselves. But Thomas Watson says, if we know God, and if we know something of ourselves, there is no reason for pride. Therefore, let us humble ourselves before God. Yes, if my people shall humble themselves, this is not something to passively wait for. The text doesn't say if my people wait to be humbled. No, here's the call to humble ourselves before God. Yes, let us ask for the Holy Spirit, but confessing our pride and our folly and our sin, let us fall at His feet, surrender before Him. Is there no reason to humble ourselves? That's the first step. The second step is prayer. If my people shall humble themselves and pray. Here we are in all our ignorance and sinfulness and weakness, troubled by what we are and what we do, burdened by all the cares in our lives, and we need help from God. What do we do? We bring our troubles to Him. We bring our needs to Him. That's what prayer is. Boys and girls, that's what prayer is. Telling your needs to the Lord. Asking Him for help and grace. I know the boys and girls who grew up with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, they learned to describe prayer this way. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement for His mercies. That's good. That's a precious description of prayer. In prayer, we bring our needs to Him, our desires to Him, our troubles to Him, with confession, with thanksgiving. But we bring it, we tell it to Him. We want to find relief with Him. We all have cares. That's why we need prayer. And J.C. Ryle has helpful things to say about prayer. Maybe there's something for us to read in these times. J.C. Ryle on prayer. Let me quote what he says about prayer. He says, our body, our property, our children, our relations, our friends, our neighbors, our calling, each and all of these are fountains of care. Plus there are sicknesses, deaths, losses, disappointments, partings, separations, ingratitude, slander. We do not get through life without trouble. How shall we get through this valley of tears with the least pain? I know no better recipe than the habit of taking everything to God in prayer. That's what Jacob did when he feared Esau. That's what Moses did when the people were ready to stone him. That's what Joshua did when Israel was defeated at Ai. That's what David did when he was in danger. That's what Hezekiah did when he received the letter from Sennacherib. That's what Paul did when he was cast into the prison at Philippi. The only way to be really happy in such a world as this is to be ever casting our cares on God, if we will only tell our troubles to God. And he goes on to say, there is a friend ever waiting to help us if we will only unbosom our sorrow to Him. A friend who pitied the poor and sick and sorrowful when he was upon the earth. A friend who knows the heart of a man, for he lived among us. A friend who can weep with those who weep, for he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A friend who is able to help us. This friend is Jesus Christ. We should open our hearts to Him and call on Him, whatever our outward condition. Oh, that we would turn to Him in prayer. Prayer can lighten crosses no matter how heavy. Prayer can open a door when everything seems closed. Prayer can let in a ray of hope when everything is dark. Prayer gives relief when we are burdened. Prayer can comfort us in our loss. And isn't that what we should do? In all our needs and in all our trials, also now, and especially now. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. I didn't say that prayer is easy, that we always have the right posture in prayer and the right attitude in prayer and the right motives in prayer. But with all our difficulties, bring it to the Lord. Tell it to the Lord. For you see, friends, how sad it would be if He had to say to us, ye have not because ye ask not, James 4, verse 2. And there are blessings that He promises. He will help us. He will forgive us. He will heal us. He says in our text, He will give such things, but then in the way of prayer. But there's more. If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. There's the third thing. Let me put it this way. The Lord is really calling us to fall at His feet. And He's encouraging us to desire His ear. And He wants us to seek His face. Children, maybe older children, grown-up children, sometimes they want their parents to do things for them. Maybe they are in trouble. Maybe they've made some mistakes. Maybe they've gone in the wrong way with wrong friends and wrong habits, and then they run stuck. They want their parents to help them out. They want their parents to give them this and give them that, help them here, help them there, pay for this, pay for that. They want their parents to help them out financially, but don't really care about their parents relationally. They don't really want a relationship with their parents. They just want the favors from their parents, but don't really care for face-to-face time with their parents. They want things from their parents, but not time with their parents. And that's the point here. It isn't good if we just want things from God, but not time with God. If we just want the favors of God, but not the face of God. You see, we don't just want to rattle off a list of prayer. We don't want to just come with a grocery list of prayer. If it's right, we don't just want God to do this for us and do that for us and give us this and give us that and help us here and help us there. In prayer, we want to meet with God. We want to be restored into the favor of God and see the face of God through the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. We want intimacy. We want fellowship and communion with Him in prayer. Do you? Is that maybe what's been missing in your life? That while there has been the duty of prayer, not the delight of prayer, there's been asking favors of God, but no seeing the face of God. Should be communion. You know, there was once a Puritan who one morning received two visitors. They hadn't seen this Puritan minister for a long time, and he came to the door and he spoke with them. And after a few minutes, the visitors noticed that their minister friend didn't seem the same. He seemed solemn. He seemed distant. One of them asked him if something was wrong, and the man said, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with you. I'm happy to see you, but there's something wrong with me. I have been seeking the face of God all morning and I still haven't found it. Excuse me as I return to seek my God once more." Do you understand that? Isn't that what we need, dear children of God? Have personal dealings with Him, communion with Him. And one smile from Him is what we crave, to know His nearness and fellowship and communion restored, to see His kindly face in the gospel, in the face of Jesus Christ. Then there's a fourth thing. If my people shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. We don't just need humiliation and supplication and communion. We need conversion. Turning from our wicked ways. We don't just want to humble ourselves at the feet of the Lord. We don't just desire the ear of the Lord. We don't just seek the face of the Lord. We want to turn from that which grieves the heart of the Lord. And what wicked ways Israel pursued in wanting to be like the nations around them and worshiping the idols of the people around them and living Canaanite lives in unbelief, and it became their habits and the activities that they indulged in, and they had to turn and What wicked ways are there in our lives, friends? What idols are we serving? What habits and activities are we indulging in? Is it like the rich young ruler, mammon, or wealth? Is it prosperity or popularity? What does your life say? I want more than God. I need this more than God. I'm afraid of losing this more than God. Or I want this together with God. And I want these things together with religion. The Lord in this time wants to put His finger on it in your life and in my life. The habits that keep you from Him. The sinful patterns that keep you from Him. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What wicked ways do we need to turn from? What things are displeasing to the Lord in our lives? Or can you think of nothing? If you can't think of anything, you realize you haven't begun to know yourself. And you haven't begun to humble yourself. That's why we need a tender heart that listens to His Word, that takes His Word and reads it and asks, Lord, point it out in our lives. And He wants to, as we turn to His Word, point out our sins in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions and in our attitudes that are not like Christ. And not a day will go by without us feeling something of this. That we say, this in my heart and life needs to be different. And this needs to change. Lord, help me to turn from this sin and to break with that sin and have Jesus. That's the way back to God, isn't it? And we can do with nothing less. You didn't just think that it would be enough for just a couple of months to pass by in which the coronavirus makes its way around the world and for it to pass and hopefully leave you untouched and for life to continue as it did before. Without repentance, this judgment of God will harden you. That's why, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's the way back to God. That's what we need. It's our urgent need. We need it now. We can't delay. We don't know what will happen. We can't wait for our nation to turn. It's the call for us. But if we humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus and desire the ear of Jesus and seek the face of Jesus and turn from that which grieves the heart of Jesus, then He has blessings to give. Our last point, the promise He gives. Our third point, the promise He gives. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land? He promises three things: hearing, forgiving, and healing. For one thing, he promises to hear us. I will hear from heaven. Sometimes people have a hard time listening to each other. Sometimes it can be because they have a hearing problem. Sometimes it's because people are distracted by something else. Sometimes in our homes, the children don't hear the instructions of their parents, even though the instructions were clear, simple, uncomplicated, but the children were distracted. Sometimes it's the other way around. The parents don't hear what the children are asking or saying because we're distracted. But God says, if you humble yourself and pray, even though that prayer is full of stammering and stumbling, and if you seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, I will hear you from heaven. Sometimes, don't you think that heaven feels far away? God seems far away, but he's saying here, distance isn't a problem. Though you're on earth, I will hear you from heaven. Though you're whispering from your dwelling place, I will hear you from my dwelling place. Though you're stammering and stumbling with your words and you're sighing and crying, I will listen to it all and I will not miss a word. 1 John 5 verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. What an encouragement to pray, don't you think? He hears us because he comes near to us in Jesus, whom the Father cast off at the cross so that he can take us in, from whom the Father turned and would not hear, so that he will hear our poor prayers, and so that he can hear us and forgive us. That's the second thing he promises. He promises not only to hear us, he promises to forgive us. Here we are burdened with our sin and guilt. As you're going about your daily task and the troubles in this world multiply, you're thinking, this is my sin. Here I know I've sinned. We're thinking about our sins. We're mindful of the judgments of God. Our hearts are troubled because of what we've been and what we've done, the shameful things you don't want anybody else to know about. The wicked things that you've said and done, and you wonder if you can ever be forgiven. The Lord says, I will forgive. Psalm 85 verse 6, he is ready to forgive. He's more willing to forgive than we are willing to ask. He says in Isaiah 55 verse 7, I will abundantly pardon every sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away sin, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities. That's why he would go to the cross. He didn't get to lay in a hospital bed. He had to hang on the accursed tree to pay for the guilt of sin, so that the guilt of sin can be forgiven as far as the east is from the west. And how do I partake of this forgiveness? Do I have to run through hoops? Do I have to climb mountains? Do I have to improve myself first? Do I have to be able to pray better first? Maybe someone says, I wish I had a deeper repentance in my life. But that won't wipe out your sins. What will wipe out your sins is Jesus and faith in Jesus, coming to Jesus just as you are, telling him your sins, trusting him for mercy, finding in his blood and righteousness everything you need. And why would you go to bed tonight without forgiveness? Why would you go to bed with unforgiven sin another day. But there's more. He promises to hear us, to forgive us, and thirdly, to heal us. And I will heal their land. He promises that their land will become fruitful again, that He will make the land as it was intended to be, flowing with milk and honey once again, a fruitful land and a fruitful people. And that's what we need too. Not just forgiveness, but fruitfulness. Not just, let me put it this way, not just justification, but also sanctification. Fruitfulness. Through the great sower of the seed of the Word, who can plow up the hard soil in our hearts with the plow of His Holy Spirit, and the thorns and thistles in our lives can be broken up. He can grant fruits 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Even if the circumstances in our lives are not great, even though we're wounded and even though we're broken, here's medicine. Here the physician comes with medicine for the wounded sinner. Here is balm, even for a dying sinner in Christ. And you thought that if you turned to the Lord, He would reject you. You thought that if you came to Him with all your sin, He would come to you with His judgments, but He comes in grace. You thought He would come with the rod, but He comes with the balm in Jesus. Therefore, yes, let us humble ourselves, asking for His grace. Let us pray to Him. Let us seek His ear and seek His face and repent from that which would grieve His heart. But if you will not, if you will not, boys and girls, if you won't turn to Jesus in this life, this short life, then Hebrews 10 verse 27 says that there only awaits a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour you. Is anyone needing this forgiveness here at home? This healing, it's in Jesus. I will hear. I will forgive. I will heal. We've left Him. Let's go back to Him. We've departed from Him. Let's return to Him with the prodigal son. Let us go back. Father, I've sinned against heaven. Before Thee, am not worthy to be called Thy son. And He opens His arms wide, and He heals, and He covers, and He clothes. Yes, if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, most merciful God, what a gracious call and invitation to turn to Thee in the midst of this coronavirus spreading over the world, to go back to Thee. And that's a call not so much for our world, oh them too, but a call first of all for us. Help us, draw us, teach us. And that for Christ's sake, to return with the prodigal son to Thy receiving arms. And Lord, help us then, in these times, to seek Thee, to lay our sins before Thee, to plead for this grace in our hearts and lives, not just to pray that Thou wouldst keep us from sickness, although we ask for that too, if it please Thee. But if it be otherwise, that nonetheless, whether healthy or sick, we would learn to resort to Jesus, have communion through Jesus, and a life with Jesus. Grant that to us and to our children. And grant this also to others who have heard Thy word, grown up under the gospel, turned away from it, hardening themselves in sin and rebellion. Art Thou not the God of the prodigal, who still draws sinners unto Thyself? Remember us in these unusual times. Give unusual grace. Give unusual care. And grant that also to Thy people, that creative care one for another, and that encouragement to seek Thee in these times. Pardon our sins, Lord, in preaching and in listening, and bring us where we are expected, especially at the feet of Jesus. In His name we ask. Amen.